this verbal ability, auditory ability, so that people can hear them. And then he speaks in parables. He is not speaking plainly. Matthew wants you to make sure of that, because he's going to tell you in verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And we're going to get to that. So he's made this huge effort that they can hear him and understand him, and yet he is not speaking plainly. So let's look for a second at this board over here. My goal for today is to discover the keys of understanding Jesus' parables. And to begin with, we have to know what a parable is. Well, to divide the word up in the Hebrew, it is to come alongside. Para and balo means to throw alongside. So he is throwing something alongside something else. Parables are used as a metaphor by Jesus. Okay, English majors, what is a metaphor? No, that could be a symbol. What is a metaphor? Okay, a metaphor is a comparison of two unlike things that are not related. For instance, the Lord is my shepherd. Was Jesus a shepherd? No, he was not. Was David a shepherd? Was Moses a shepherd? Was, yes, he was. Was Abraham a shepherd? But Jesus was not a shepherd. So to say the Lord is my shepherd is true on one level, but he was not really a shepherd. And a simile would be to say a comparison used in like or as, the Lord is like a shepherd. But that's not what is being said in a metaphor. It's a comparison without the use of like or as of two unrelated things. Okay. So I'm going to write that down. Comparison of, and it can be two or more, unrelated things without the use. He's also going to use similes, but without the use of like or as. And with the use of like or as, that's called a simile, which is also a comparison. It's just using like or as. Similes we kind of get, because you can say, my love is like a red, red rose. And you're not confused to think, oh, you think my love's a flower. You get the like. But the fact that it's a metaphor used by Jesus, somebody tell me why they might guess that Jesus would use metaphors. Very good, Janet. He would use a metaphor because he would want to increase their understanding. And how would that be?
They were familiar with
discerning. All right, he is going to use, Janet's right, he's going to use familiar settings, characters, a farmer, a father. For them. And one of the things that happens in the use of a metaphor is that something amorphous, something that's very difficult to grasp, like a divine truth, can be put in a comparison. And while it's not perfect, it opens a door for your understanding. Okay? But there's another reason. Yes, it does. And remember, they're not all writing this down, and so you could remember what he's saying. Okay, that's true, to help you remember. So that's a good teaching tool, isn't it? Okay, anybody else? So they can relate to it.
It's almost like code.
All right, but we're going to hold on to code, so let's put code over here, because we're going to deal with code. Okay, so those are all reasons But there's yet a deeper reason. We'll get to that too. All right, Jesus answered them when they said, "Why are you teaching in parables?" And he said, "To you it has been granted." And here that "you" is going to mean you who believe in Jesus. "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Why in Matthew would the kingdom of heaven be important? Debbie?
Well, I was going to say, sort of back to the code. It's, he wanted to speak to the people.
I want you to set the code aside.
Oh.
Okay, so hang on to your thought.
Okay.
Okay, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Ginger?
Well, I was going to say another reason.
Okay.
Of what you were asking before.
Sure. Okay, hang on to that. That's going back to code. It's going back to code. Okay. What I want you to grasp here is that Matthew's whole point about everything Jesus has taught has been about the life of the kingdom of heaven, that the Messiah has come. So what was the whole Sermon on the Mount about, chapters 5, 6, and 7? How the citizens live in the kingdom of heaven. And I told you at that point that when he starts talking in parables, he's going to be going back to the Sermon on the Mount and talking about now how life is lived out by those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So what happens as he's telling these parables, he's using everyday experiences not to show you what it's like in heaven, but to show you how heaven has come down to us and how what you think is commonplace is infused with the Holy Spirit, is infused with the kingdom, that the kingdom has not only come, but it is integrated into your everyday life. And so as we look at the kingdom principles, treat others as you wish to be treated, for instance, that the whole kingdom life comes together in your everyday life. And so he's breaking open everyday life to show us the deep spiritual truths in the way we live every day. Now, there's a sucker punch in the parables. When he starts off, "Once there was a sower of seeds," you go, oh good, he's not talking about me, I'm not sowing seeds, I can listen to this, I'm not threatened by it. But boy, by that time you get to the end, it's got a dagger to the heart. Do I live like that? Is that what I do? So he brings you in an innocence that opens your ears to listen to what he's teaching. He doesn't come at you wagging his finger. He comes inviting you into the story, so that your life will be opened to his life and your life will be open to living in the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Because the kingdom of heaven begins for believers the day you believe. So Jimmy did not go to heaven 2 years ago as a newborn baby. He went home to live with his Lord and Savior, whom he had known and walked with for years. It was not new news. He came to a door he had known was always there. And all of a sudden it was thrown open, and there's a fire in the fireplace. And Jesus sitting in a rocking chair saying, "Come in, Jimmy." And Jimmy gets to come in a way that he had never been so fully accepted before. And girls, that's ahead of every one of us. That house, that door, those promised rooms, those dinners. Imagine what the china and the silver line. All of that when we get to heaven. We have gotten tastes of that as we've gone on. Tastes of that as we pray together. Tastes of that as God shows us his goodness as we walk together. And we will be fully known then. That's what's coming. But before then, We've got years and years of learning who that is we're going to see by having him walk faithfully with us through all of the parts of life that he gives us. And it may seem common. Once upon a time, that's not what he says. He does not say this is a fable. He does not say this is make-believe. There was a sower. And if this parable that we're getting ready to look like happened in October, and we have no reason to think it didn't, then as they're standing on the beach and Jesus is sitting in the boat speaking across to them, they're looking past Jesus to the hills around Gennesaret, and they're seeing sowers throwing out the seed. Because you don't sow in the spring in Israel, you sow in the fall. And so they're throwing out the seed, and Jesus is saying, well, there was a sower. And they see the sower. What a common, everyday occurrence. And now all of a sudden, it is going to be impacted with spiritual meaning. Not because the meaning is brought down and applied to it, but because your everyday, my everyday experiences are divinely appointed. And we are to look for the divinely appointed in the commonplace. Doing that, we don't miss any opportunity to love someone that God has put in our path on purpose. Not one of you is here by accident. You were called today to come. I'm not here by accident. I was called today to come. And today we're here for a divine appointment to look at his word. And when you leave here, your understanding that he opens up to you will go with you, and you will be changed to be something different as his daughter in how you live in the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Okay, so let's look at this first parable. And let me see, how do I want to do this? Behold, the sower went out. Now, that word behold, do we have it in this? Okay, so I have NASB here, and I have NIV up here, and we don't have the word behold. But the word behold is here, and NIV left it out. Behold, when Jesus says the word behold, it means pay attention. I'm getting ready to tell you something true. It's in the middle of verse 3. And he spoke to them many things in parables, saying, behold. Not then, but behold. And it's a particular word, so they really just left it out of the translation. But behold. So he's saying, okay, I'm going to tell you something. Now, what's another word he could have used? And what would that have been? Because we've come up. No. What's the word? Amen. Remember, amen means true, true. Right. So he could have said amen. Why didn't he say amen? He's teaching a metaphor. He's giving them a story. So he's not, the story's going to be true, but the truth is going to be in this parable. Now, let me tell you one more thing. And this is important, and you're going to get it in this parable, but I can explain it better to you in a parable you already know, which is the prodigal son. So we tell the parable of the prodigal son, and the story is of this boy who rebels against his father. His father's been really good. The father's God. The son is all the rest of us. And the son runs off and takes his inheritance and spends it in willful living. And when he comes to the end of himself, he repents, and he goes back home to his father. And then what happens? He goes home to his father. His father runs to meet him. And as Michael loves to tell us, fathers in the Middle East don't run. So this is a marvelous experience and experiential picture of a father's love for his child. It goes beyond everything expected. And the son's welcome back, and they throw a party. Is that the point of the story? Good, Linda. Why not? You would think it is. It is the older brother. How do you know that? But how do you know that's the point of the story? I know, Michael. Oh, Adrian. All right. Because parables are end-loaded. A parable is end-loaded. That means it has the truth happens at the end. The whole story of the parable, the son running away, coming to himself, coming back to the father, and the father forgiving him, is a nice story. But it was not the point. If you look at the point of the parable, we will do this when we get to that one. But the point of the parable, Jesus tells this story as the Pharisees are jumping all over him for forgiving Gentiles. And he tells the story, the Pharisees are the older brother who has always done the right thing for all the wrong reasons. And it is the younger brother, the Gentile, who will be forgiven because he's asked to be forgiven because his heart is broken on how he's repented for his sins. And yet the Pharisee, older brother, storms out and won't go to the party. And Jesus is comparing those Pharisees to this unforgiving, unrepentant older brother. That's the point of the parable. So when you read parables, even though you get these nice stories, the point of the parable is going to be at the end. That doesn't mean the rest of it doesn't mean something. But the point, the key that he wants you to get to. So in looking for the key, I want you to look to it being end-loaded. And then you can trace back the meaning. Okay? All right, so let's try that with this one. Okay, behold. So now I'm going to tell you a story. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And indeed, probably they were watching a farmer sowing his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Okay, now the path that he's talking here is a narrow path that divides the field. This is a narrow path that divides the fields. So you've got fields like this with paths in between them. So that they can sow back and forth, they can harvest back and forth, so that they have places to walk. So some fell on these paths. This is number one. Okay, so the number one sowing here, we're going to have number one, the sower. All right, and it falls along the paths. And so and the birds came. Now, this is a physical example that's going to make it easier for them to understand. The birds came and ate them up. So in the parable of the sower, for the first one, we have... I lost my place. Wait a minute. When others fell on the rocky places... And the rocky places are going to be outside. This is where there's still rocks. So, of course, as he's throwing, some is going to fall on the rocks. So this is number two. Where it didn't have much soil. And it sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow. So in Israel, there was an underlying layer of rock. In all the fields, there's an underlying layer of rock. And so the soil is only so deep. So as they plow it up, they have to get all the rocks out and then put the dirt back. But even so, it's not deep. How many people have been to Israel? It is a desert country. And the soil is very sandy. And it's really interesting when you are driving, Kathy, you will do this, when you're driving through the countryside, and you see these blazing fields of trees that the Israelis have planted, and you see all these beautiful farmlands, and right next to it is a desert. I mean, right here is a tree, and here's desert with camels in it. I mean, because how they have tilled and worked and fertilized and irrigated soil in one place, it's fertile. And right next to it, it's right back to what it always was, the desert. So we're talking about desert soil here. So some fell in rocky places. And so, but when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. So they withered away because they had no root. Their roots did not go deep. Their roots did not go deep. The others fell among the thorns. Here's the third one, among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. So this soil had been tilled. It had been tilled, but they hadn't quite gotten up all the nasty little sticky, Lanny, I'm sorry. See, if you were up here, you'd do this better. All the little sticky thorns. And so the thorns, the seeds of the thorns were still there. And so they grew up with the grain and crowded it out. Others fell on good soil. Good soil. Let's give this the good soil right in here. Good soil. And it grew up, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, in the good soil in Palestine, the crop ratio was less than 8 to 1. Which means that for every 8 seeds, you got 1 plant. Well, in Jesus' parable, the 10-fold crop would have been above average. Jesus has 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. This is phenomenal increase. So this isn't even any experience that they've ever had in how that grew up. He who has ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. Now Jesus is not mocking, but saying that you will need more than your own human understanding to understand this. So in the Hebrew, there are two words for hear. There is the word where you physically hear. So when you go to the ENT and he checks your hearing, that's the physical hear. And you could say to your children, you don't hear me? Are you listening to me? But then there's another word that means to hear and obey. It means to hear and understand with a subsequent behavior change. This is the word he's using here. He who has ears to hear physically, let him hear and obey. Let him hear and have it change him. It's a different word. We don't see that in our English because we only have one word for hear because we're, you know, limited here. So the fact that these parables are unexplained puzzle the disciples. Jesus is saying here, only those who accept the King can understand. Whoever, this whoever is whoever believes. Whoever believes in Jesus or in the King is the one who can understand because these are spiritually discerned.
So number 9, the ears are actually, when you said they have to be able to hear, that means being a member or a believer also or having spiritual discernment.
He's inviting people to listen with spiritual discernment.
Okay.
And the only people who will be able to understand this are those who can spiritually discern it.
Okay.
Now, remember where we left this. This came from Matthew 12, where the Pharisees were saying that he was healing and performing his miracles by Satan's power. Jesus is now beginning to speak. He has turned his ministry from everybody to making points now to those who understand, who listen to him. Are you hot? You want to open the door?
I did, but it's just as hot in the hallway.
Oh, is it? I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am.
Would it be, well, maybe I should do the research instead of asking you.
No, ask me.
Okay. Would it be correct to look at every time Jesus says here, that his saying the here would be an imperative saying, listen with your spiritual ears?
Sometimes. I think you have to look at each one individually.
Okay.
Because he's going to say something different every time, depending on the context.
I have a question.
We can't quite whitewash everything is that easily. Oh, you could.
I'm going to look it up.
No, you are. Good for you, Carolyn.
If we walk through life each day, and then we get these problems that won't go away,
mm-hmm.
feeling that really some of them come on us through Satan or whatever, it just won't go away. Is that because we're in the wrong, or we're not listening, or where are we? Do you get my question?
Well, you have Job's question.
Yes, I do. I just read that in a book.
Okay, so I'm just going to answer you very quickly, and then we're going to move on, because that doesn't have, I mean, you're extending this, but this is not really what Jesus is talking about. Okay, if you have problems that come up in life, are you missing Jesus, and it's Satan getting you, and is that your fault? What do you know about the sovereignty of God?
Everything, overall.
Over everything. Everything that comes into your life, no matter what.
Yeah.
Everything that comes into your life, no matter what. Now, so how are you to react to that? Is the point at which you know that it is God uses Satan as he used him in Job's life. He uses Satan to perform purifying processes in our own life. He also uses conflict. He uses difficult times. He uses problems that won't go away. He is not about making you happy with your life. Your happiness is not his first concern. Does anybody doubt that? What is his first concern is your joy in his Son, Jesus Christ, and your salvation. And you're bringing him honor and glory. And I don't see any place in the Bible, even when God blesses people, that they don't still have problems. And I see no place in the Bible, and I dare you to find one, where God brings people to a place of abundance and they never fall out of it. I see places where they go up hills and struggle, and they reach a high plateau and realize a peace and a rest with God, and then he may have another hill. And then they may reach another plateau. And then they have another hill. And the hills may be cancer, the hills may be problems with children. The Bible tells us how we react. Everything we have burned to the ground. Does that mean God turned his back on us? Not according to Scripture. It means God is walking with us through every single thing. He will give us blessings and mercy in the midst of the most burning crises of our lives. Isaiah calls it the treasures in the darkness. The treasures of darkness. And so what we have to watch is our tendency to say, if it's not going well, I must be wrong. Instead of, it's not going well, God, what do you want me to do here in this place you have placed me? Why don't y'all leave that door open and we'll open this one and maybe it'll pull all the way through. Would that help? Okay. Thank you. Well, I hope it'll help. Okay.
I was going to say, a lot of times in Scripture the word joy is confused for happiness.
Well, we want to confuse happiness with joy. Joy is deep. Jesus came, not that your happiness might be full, but that your joy might be full. And your joy might be full in the middle of a day you're being martyred, but your joy would be full. As you're walking to your death, should we live to that point in Revelation, your joy would be full.
I was just sharing this with you, and my husband was passing. He said, I am so
happy. That's joy. Okay, Rain.
Say that sentence again. Jesus came.
Not that you'd be happy, but that your joy would be full. He said, I came that you might have joy, and your joy might be full. Allison. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. See? Nothing new under the sun.
So I'm thinking of Psalm 78, how the Israelites, they got a hard time after they left, Egypt. And some did sin.
Yes.
I was not happy with them. Some didn't, but then they had to overtake the giants. So when you saw all the things, there's giants in our lives.
Yes, there are.
It's not due to sin. Yet in John chapter 5, there are areas that people do sin that they need to repent of.
That's right.
So discernment, as we're growing, not that you automatically are sinning, but is it possible? Or we close the door and say, no, I'm good.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And we diligently go to him.
Yes.
He says, come to me.
Yes, he does.
I'm going to show you something you don't know.
Yes. And you're right.
Humility.
Very often, bad things happen to us in our lives, and they're caused by our sin. But if they're caught, but if they are, in those some cases, caused by our sin, God has allowed that to happen that we might turn back to him. He is still in control of the circumstances of our lives. The reasons for them may be different. But once we go to him, what do I do in this? Repent, stand firm, love the people in the middle of it. And I think in our families, we have very difficult people in our families. Somebody was saying they had a dysfunctional family, and I kind of made a quip like, well, you're the only one. We all do, because iron sharpens iron. And God puts people in our family, sometimes the hardest people in the world for us to get along with. And we think, we got to change them. That, girls, is not God's business with us. God's business with us is his changing me. And when I think, well, God, you got to do something with Mary Sue over here. I mean, he's saying, hey, Vicki, you got enough going on over there, baby girl. You know, let's just deal with Vicki. And that's it. And he'll take care of Mary Sue, not me. Okay, so can we get back now to the parables? Yes, ma'am.
I think praise has to come in.
Yes, it does. He does. That's a very important part, Ginger. Thank you for adding that. Okay, so Jesus answered them. This is when the disciples said to him, why do you speak to us in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you. That to you means to you who believe in me. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, those who do not believe in me, it has not been granted. Now let's look at this word mystery. Okay, and then we're going to get back to our parables. Where is there an eraser? 11 and 12. Does yours not say mystery? Okay, the word is mystery. What does ESV say? Mystery. Okay.
But in my notes it says mystery, mysterion.
Well, it is mysterion. But they've translated it secret because the modern translation is so, our modern understanding of the word mystery needs explanation. Okay. So they're not talking about a mystery like a mystery story. They're not talking about a secret like a mystery story where all of a sudden, you're going to read it, and it's all going to add up, and you're going to figure it out. And something has been kept from you about the meaning. The meaning of mysterion is a sacred secret or a revelation of something previously unknown and hidden. So I wrote it up here. Mysteries in verse 11. not a modern mystery story, but a sacred secret, a revelation of something previously unknown or hidden. New Testament mysteries, revelations and explanations of divine truth not revealed to Old Testament saints. Now, Paul used a lot of conversation about the mystery of the gospel. The mystery has been revealed. He talks about it all the way through his letters. And the mystery that he's talking about is the mystery of the incoming of the gospel to the Gentiles and how the church will be mostly Gentiles with the Jewish not coming in until the end. And this is a mystery. He said, this is the mystery of the gospel. And he talks about it all through Romans. Right? Ephesians and Galatians, all the way through. So that word mystery means a divine truth not revealed to the Old Testament saints. Now, so we get some of these mysteries, these sacred mysteries, and we have seven in our church that we accept as true. The virgin birth is one. I think I left that out. I have the Annunciation. But the virgin birth, that's a sacred mystery. We have the Assumption, the Ascension, the Crucifixion, the Annunciation, the Incarnation, Jesus being God and man. That's a sacred mystery. We can't explain it, and yet it is a revealed truth to us. The Transfiguration and the Resurrection. So when Jesus is talking about these revealed truths in his parables, we know that the key to these truths is going to be something he's going to reveal. This is revealed to those who have the spirit to understand it. So this is going to be spiritually discerned. But as we begin to look at it, it's going to be end loaded. Okay?
That's the way it was. Why became saved? I had been reading the Bible all the time as a child and in Sunday school and everything. And then as soon as I was saved, it was like a whole new book.
Yeah. That's right. Okay, so let's look at this. Jesus said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, oh my gosh, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Here is his subject, girls. You are the citizens of a new kingdom. Here are the secrets. This is how you're going to belong. This is your home place. This is your country. This is where you have always been at home. So if you sometimes feel lonely here, you feel like nobody understands me here, it's because you don't really live here. You listen to the news and you say, God, this is a horrible place. I mean, do I really belong here? No, you don't. You belong in the kingdom of heaven. But because the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are present on earth, we are bringing the kingdom of heaven here. And we are to be useful here. Now let's see what we're going to do. And because they've been given to you, but not to them, given to you, believers in Jesus, or believers in the King, but not to the unbelievers. So if, like Janet, if you want to say to somebody, and I find this a little catch-22. But when I'm talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus, I am very, very, very careful not to say the Bible says this, because they don't understand the Bible. This is a closed book. You can read it. You can major in religion. You can major in comparative religions. You can know what's in here and never understand it. And I guarantee you there are plenty of people who know what's in here better than I do. Lots of them. But there are also people who know more than I do about what's in this book, but they don't get it. And they don't get it because it has not been revealed to them. And that's not anything to do with me. That has to do with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And as Janet said, one of the marks that you have come to Jesus is that you will have spiritual discernment that's not of yourself. And it's I bet it's happened to every one of you. And you'll have a love for it. You'll have a desire to know it. You won't be able to stay out of it. It will feed you. Okay, so... Well, a lot of times, that can be bad, that's right. All right, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak in parables. Okay, so whoever has, he's talking about whoever believes. This is the believer. So whoever believes, you're going to be given more to believe. Your believing will increase. Jesus will continue to teach you. And he will have an abundance. That's a promise Jesus gives you, that you will not plumb the depths of this. There will always, always, always be more. Isn't that great? But whoever does not have, this is whoever does not believe. Even what they have. And that doesn't mean even the belief they have. That means even the knowledge that they have of this will be taken from them. Because it won't mean anything. Does that make sense? Okay, I want you to be really careful because these are verses that are mistaught all the time. To take them right here slowly and in context. Many who saw Jesus and heard him perform the miracles and teach did not recognize him as Lord or receive him as Savior. They were exposed to God incarnate and rejected him, either by opposition or by indifference or neglect. Therefore, they refuse the light and they drift darker into the darkness. The longer a person rejects the knowledge of God, the less God's truth he will understand. Willful human rejection leads to divine judicial rejection. When a man says no to God, God confirms men in their own stubbornness and binds them in their own chains of unbelief. So when someone says, well, I don't believe that, God's going to say, okay, don't. There's nothing worse. Because God is the seeker after men's hearts. Now, God does know that heart. I mean, it's not some child who's saying, no, I can't believe that. And God keeps after him till he comes. Because that happens too. But when you have the stubborn rejection of these people who saw Jesus in the flesh, raise people from the dead, heal the sick, heal the blind, and they still rejected him. They heard him declare he was the Messiah. Then God, as Michael just taught in Romans 1:18-32, God turns them over. God removes his hand of protection over their lives and allows them to live in their own stubbornness. That is a horrible place to be. It should also kick us out of our complacency into talking to people about the love of God. Not shaking our fingers at them, but inviting them to understand, inviting them to meet him. No, they weren't. They were these soils, which we're going to talk about. Okay. Yeah.
So that, I mean, that, I think that trips up a lot of people when they
okay. So I want you to bring that back up when we go through these soils in just a minute. Okay. And when we go through the soils, then the coding people can come up. Okay. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, and here comes your code. Verse 13. Okay, this is why I speak to them in parables.
Okay.
Verse 13. Now, you're just not down as far as I am.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, we're reading
it.
I was
different.
Rats.
Okay. I'm in NASB. But this is still the same on verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. So, he speaks to them in parables to conceal. This is why there is then, Debbie, the code. But the code are these mysteries. They're these spiritual secrets. And so they're not meant that nobody get it, but only those to whom the Spirit reveals it, which he will then talk about when you read the book of John. He talks about this a lot, a lot, a lot. But this is where the change happens in Jesus' ministry, right here. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts. And what would happen? They would turn, and I would heal them. He is saying, if they understood, I would heal them. I stand here to heal them, but they would not. And therefore, the code.
Well, yeah, for the people, you know, for Pharisees, their hearts aren't right, so they're not going to, the majority of them, so they're not going to understand the code.
Well, actually, it's anybody who denies him.
Right.
So, in those cases, it's the Pharisees. I submit to you that if you drew a definition of a Pharisee, someone who loved the Word of God, someone who was compelled to obey it as perfectly as they could, someone who knew that his day should not, for whatever reason, begin without praying and went to every extreme to do it just like God asked, might describe me. Who would that describe? Wouldn't that describe us? Don't we love the Word of God to that degree? Girls, we have to be careful not to become Pharisees, not to become like that, not to love the Word of God beyond God, not to want the Word of God to say something God doesn't say. It's the person behind the Word we worship. Okay? Just want us to all be careful because we can slam the Pharisees with everything they do wrong, and we got two hands in the same pie. Vicki, somebody said ginger.
In election, well, where it says, understand with their heart, when they turn, and I will heal them. Well, he has brought them before they turn. So where?
All right, now you remember with election that it's the two sides of one coin, and we can't divide it. He does come first. But if they saw and understood, then they would turn. Yes. Okay? So we can't say more than that. Okay? All right. You can't put it on him as much as you want to. Okay. So this is in Isaiah. This is a judgment on unbelief. Isaiah was against unbelieving Israel who went into a captivity. Jesus was similarly saying those who would not or accept his clear and simple teachings, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount, not only wouldn't be able to understand his deeper teachings, but also lose the benefit of the teachings and the miracles they had witnessed that they had been given. So, now, this is to reveal. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Now, this takes us back to the meaning of mysterion, to the mystery. The sacred secret is a revelation of something previously unknown or hidden in the Old Testament times. So the Old Testament prophets, these things were hidden from them. Now, I do call you to remember the Reformation description of the partnership of the Old and the New Testament. Who can tell me that partnership? Adrian?
The New Testament. And the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament and the New Testament revealed.
That's right. Sealed, C-E-A-L-E-D. Yes, yes. But they also long to know these secrets. And I think how many times, I think in Genesis, when Abraham has received the order from God to circumcise everyone in his family, he is also told to circumcise any outsider, any slave, any unbeliever who is in his family is to be circumcised. He is to bring them all into the family. Very beginning of God putting his boundary on people, he brings us all in. But the Jews missed that. And by the day of Jesus' living, you know, there was nothing worse than to be either a woman or a Gentile. So remember, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Once you understand the New Testament, you can look back on the Old Testament and see all the promises. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Once you get to the New Testament, you go, oh, that's why he did that. They are not opposite. They are not opposed to each other. They're hand in glove together. Okay? All right, now. Listen to
what... What did you call this? You said
the Reformation description of the Bible. Okay, listen to what the parable of the sower means. Here Jesus is going to explain. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. So the first sower is the first person is an unresponsive hearer. Number one, the unresponsive hearer. So what then is the seed? The message about the kingdom. This is the seed. Okay, doesn't understand it, it falls on soil that it won't take root. That's the soil is the understanding. That's a bad way to write that. The evil one comes and snatches it away. Those are the birds that ate it. So somebody comes and gets it. This is the birds. Okay. 18 and 19. The hard packs. Did you find where I am?
Yeah, I know where you are, but I can't see and hear as well as I should.
Oh, you want to come up front?
No. It's just that the sower is the seed, right?
No, the sower is not the seed. The word of the kingdom is the seed. The message is the seed.
Verse 19.
Who is the sower, girls?
Jesus.
But actually, the sower could be you. The sower could be anybody who's giving out the gospel. Okay?
And then you have soil written up about yourself.
Soil is the understanding.
The understanding. That's the hard heart. The hard-packed soil beside the road in verse 4. One hard set against hearing the gospel. Jesus would have called them stiff-necked. Because of his lack of repentance, insulates himself from God's help and leaves him exposed to Satan's attack. He is self-sufficient, self-satisfied, often self-righteous. On such a person, the gospel has no effect because it is veiled to determined unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Amy, would you read us 2 Corinthians 4:4?
Sure.
Okay, I'm going to repeat that while Amy looks up 2 Corinthians 4:4. This is the unresponsive hearer I've just read you about. This is the hard-packed soil beside the road in verse 4 equals one hard set against hearing the gospel. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me. Don't want to hear it. They're stiff-necked. Because of his lack of repentance, he insulates himself from God's help, leaves himself exposed to Satan's attack. He is often self-sufficient, self-satisfied. Often he's self-righteous. On such a person, the gospel has no effect because it is veiled to determined unbelievers. Amy was going to read a 2 Corinthians 4:4.
In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Amen. All right. Now, the second hearer, the one on whom the seed was sown in rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Let me give you that. Stop. Don't roll off. Okay. This is verse 20. Okay. I'm going to put one over here. Unresponsive hearer. And this number two hearer, which is going to be right here, number 20. This is the superficial hearer. Verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. That's terrible, isn't it? That's right, Linda. That's right. So, did y'all hear what Linda said?
No.
Okay, Linda, do you mind saying it louder?
This is a very telling thing. When you're in trouble or persecution, you're going to make a choice to either go to God or just be unhappy again.
Yeah.
Whatever happens. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, you have no root.
You have no root. And when tough times come, where do you go? In contrast to the person with the hard heart, this person welcomes the gospel with joy. But it is an outwardly emotional reaction, not deep to the conviction of sin. The roots don't go deep. Perhaps the evangelism was shallow, hiding the costs, repenting of sin, dying to self and old life. When people claim Christ, without coming to grips with the full claims he makes, they're in danger of becoming further insulated from Christ than they were before they heard the message. They may become insulated from true salvation by false professions of faith. This brings a religious experience, but no salvation. Therefore, when persecution comes, and Jesus isn't here talking about ordinary hardship, but specifically problems because of the word, that person falls away. Now, the bad thing about the word fall away is it's scandalizo, and it means to stumble or fall with the idea of causing offense. Because the superficial Christian is scandalized or offended, he stumbles and falls away when put to the test. Laurie, would you look up John 8:31? And Carolyn, would you look up 1 John 2:19? I'm going to read that again about the superficial hero and give you a chance to get it. Are y'all ready?
8:31.
But you wait just a minute. Let me read this again and then we'll read the scriptures. The superficial hero is in contrast to the person with a hard heart. This person welcomes the gospel with joy, but this is an outwardly emotional reaction, not deep to the conviction of sin. Therefore, the roots don't go deep. Now, perhaps the evangelism was shallow and nobody explained the claims of Christ, that they needed to repent of their sin, die to themselves, and the old life. when people claim Christ without coming to grips with the full claims he makes, they're in danger of becoming further from Christ than they were when they heard the message. They may become insulated from true salvation by a false profession of faith. Janet?
Sometimes I think the part that misses the point is not seeing the state
that they're in.
That you're in.
Yeah.
You know, you,
that's
you
right.
accept it based on the theological principles and it makes sense, but you still don't see your depravity. You don't
right.
see your filth. You don't see...
No. And without seeing that, you don't know you need to be saved.
Yeah.
Okay, so he here is talking about someone who is offended by the word of God. This is not ordinary hardship. This is persecution because of the word. And they quickly fall away because this fall away is a word that means to stumble or fall with the idea of causing offense. It's scandalizo, scandalizo, Amy. That's the falling away, with an idea of causing offense.
What does the offense mean?
Well, it means that the word scandalizes you, it offends you. If I say, Janet, you have to repent of your sins, since you believe in Jesus, and you go, well, I don't sin.
Oh.
I mean, how dare you say I sin? I'm fine,
okay.
You know. Or you need to forgive. Oh, I've forgiven them. I don't have anything to do with them. I mean, you know, that's being scandalized by the word. Well, it's an insult to your arrogance.
Yeah, but I experienced it firsthand where I was told that my God was too restricted and that this other person's God allowed for gay marriage and all sorts of
things. He was much more loving.
He's a much more loving God, and I'm just like... I mean, you can't have a conversation with that.
No, you can't. But now you understand why. Yeah. When you see, ladies, that when Jesus talks about these four reactions to the gospel, this should help us in talking to others about the gospel. It should help us to know how to pray for people, to know how to pray for the word, the seed that God throws out through our lives.
Ourselves.
And ourselves, yes. Okay, would you read, please, ma'am? John 8:31.
So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine.
If you continue in my word, doing what I said.
Then you are truly disciples.
And only then. Carolyn, 1 John 2:19.
They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us.
So it would be clear. Because, ladies, this person, this superficial hearer that comes in with this emotion looks good. They're in the pews all around us. Now, I will tell you, none of us are to judge this. Only God judges the heart. Only God knows the heart. Only God knows who truly falls away. Only God knows who's truly his. So this is only once, as Carolyn just read, somebody goes out, denies the gospel that they've lived in front of you or said they lived in front of you, that they believed and held on to, so that you're not to be discouraged that God can be rejected. Because let me tell you something. Once he has you, you can't reject him. He's got you. You don't have to have him. He has you. And so you can hold on to that, Laurie.
Take your heart of stone
and
give you
a heart of flesh. Jeremiah.
So you cannot go backwards on the heart transplant.
No, you can't. You got it. That's right. Once it's happened. That's right. And it may be Ezekiel, too.
What was the scripture Carolyn just read?
Carolyn read 1 John 2:19. Okay, now the third one, and I'm going to finish these four. That's 5 minutes fast. I'm going to finish these four people. Okay, the seed falling among the thorns. So here's number three. This is the thorny person, but this is called the worldly hearer. And girls, I think this hearer is all around us. the worldly hearer. The seed falling among the thorns refers to the person who hears the word, but the worries of this life. Now remember, this one was not the worries of this life. This was persecution. This is the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is verse 22. But the one, this is number three, the worldly hearer. There are a few barriers to the gospel greater than the love of riches and the world in general. 1 Timothy 6:10, Linda Maddox. And 1 John, who have I picked on? Who are you? Suzanne. I was going to say Susanna and I went wrong. Would you do 1 John 2:15 and 16? Thank you, sweetheart. Okay, all right. So there are few barriers to the gospel greater than the riches of the world and the world in general. Linda?
For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Yes. All right. Suzanne, are you ready?
Uh-huh.
Okay, thank you.
Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, does not come from the Father, but from the world.
Wonderful. Thank you. All right, so Linda read 1 Timothy 6:10. Susie read 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Now, yay, here comes the fourth one. But, oh, Jesus, thank you for the but. The seed falling on the good soil is someone who hears the word and what? Understands it. That's the person who believes. That's the person who understands spiritually discerned truth that Jesus is the King. We call this the receptive hearer. Number four. And I know all of us want to be this person. The receptive hearer. In contrast here, he hears because God honors his humility and opens his spiritual ears. He understands because God honors his faith and opens his spiritual mind and heart. Jesus told of this kind of hearer to encourage all who witness in his name. Despite the hardness, shallowness, worldliness of human hearts, there will always be people whom the Spirit has prepared to receive the word with sincere and surrendered hearts. So for this one, John 16, 8 through 11, Margaret Ann, 8 through 11. Now, the ultimate mark of the genuine believer is going to be fruit-bearing. Spiritual fruit is the inevitable product of spiritual life, behavior, and attitude. Galatians 5:22 through 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is your behavior. Gosh, how far do I fall? I can't even read that list. Philippians 1:11, the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Spiritual fruit is spiritual reality God produces in the lives of his children. Believers may differ in amounts of fruit bearing, but all are profusely fruitful. So that's why we have all these different fruits. The 100, 60, or 30. People vary in what the fruit is and how much fruit bearing they do. Oh, I'm sorry. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I can't do it by myself, and don't look at me like that. I know, we tried. Okay. So that's your behavior, your attitude, and your spiritual reality. Okay, lady, next week we will start with the tares among the wheat, verse 24. Oh, I'm sorry, Margaret Ann, I didn't get you to read. Yes, please. I'm sorry.
Okay, John 16, 8 through 11.
Yes, thank you.
And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
Thank you. I'm so sorry. I just got on a roll. All right, girls, may I pray for you? Lord Jesus, we are so humbled by your care for us, as you have shown us in these last 2 months the reality of your answers to our prayers over the fall. Thank you for showing us your love for us. Thank you for showing us your care for us. Thank you for giving us proof of your evidence in our lives. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we go forward today, having seen these mysteries in your word, that we will live to their fulfillment, that we will seek to sow seed of the gospel on every soil we see and leave the fruitfulness up to you. Lord, do not hinder our mouths by our weakness, but transform our weakness, Lord, into obedience and speak through us. I think of Francis Havergal's hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. And she says to you, Jesus, take my hands, take my heart, take my mouth, take my mind, take my feet, that all of me may serve you. And Lord, we thank you that in these parables, we are stretched to desire that kind of fruitfulness for you and your glory in our lives and on this earth. May it be. Amen.